Welcome to the Atlanta Dream Center podcast. Here you can listen to our recent sermons. Our hope is that today you are transformed by Jesus and you grow in your walk with Christ. If you would like to learn more about our church, please visit our website, atlantadreamcenter.com. Grab a pen, put in your headphones, and let's dig into the Word.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. If you don't know, we've been reading through Romans, and how many of you guys are enjoying it so far? Anyone in here enjoying it so far? I've been loving it. If you're not enjoying it, well, my bad. I'm not preaching for your enjoyment, sucker. That's what I'm going to say, all right? Yeah. Now, we're going to chapter 3, but I want to give you a little recap. We covered a lot of ground in chapter 1 and 2, and there's good stuff. And I'm going to pull out just a few things. Number one, I want to remind you, this is a letter. And the reason why I'm saying that is oftentimes when we read the Bible, we read it as if it is chapter and verse, and that Paul had broken this up by chapter and verse, but chapter and verse didn't come until way later into the histories of the Bible and didn't come into play, and it was really for referencing. That's the idea of chapter and verse. I'm saying that because as I read through this, even if I get to the end like I did last week of chapter 2, the thought that Paul was going on about is still continuing as we read chapter 3. And so I'm going to do some backtracking a little bit of recapping. And it's important that you understand that as we're reading this, Paul is, number one, writing this to believers. It's important to know that. We read in chapter 1 that this is to God's holy people. And Paul kind of comes out of the gate in chapter 1 just kind of with fire, dude. Honestly, he's like telling everybody, hey, man, you know, the world, that God had held them back from their sins, but they kept denying Christ. So he handed them over to their sin nature, chapter 1 of Romans. And it talks about the descriptions. And it opens up in chapter 2 and he says, and don't think that you are righteous. You too are full of the same filth. But he says, man, but the power of the gospel, remember what we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am unashamed of the gospel. In other words, I identify with this gospel. Why? Because it is the good news to the believer. It's the power that saves us. He says, yes, man, you might be full of condemnation, but don't you see his goodness is a thing that changes you once you look upon his goodness? We talked about like natural law and how God's going to judge everyone equally. Everyone's going to be judged. There's going to be no one exempt. It says in Romans chapter 2, there is no favoritism at the throne. So I want you to look to your neighbor and say, God doesn't care who you are. Go ahead and say that right now. He does a little bit. But he's going to treat you the same. You're going to leave real depressed today. Yeah, that was messed up to say, my bad. You're not special. Nah, there's no favoritism. And then he starts breaking down between the Jew and the Gentile. And we're going to continue down this dialogue that he's talking about with the Jew and the Gentile. And I want to make this clear. I said this last week, but I want to say it again. I was reading actually a book just this week by Spurgeon. And it was a great book. And it was a letter to pastors. And he says something I firmly like believe in. I've seen people fall in this area. He said to the pastors, don't preach more than the gospel. He said, don't preach more than the Bible. He says, I've seen many men preach and they're elegant in their speech. They know, have great knowledge of the word, but then they decide to preach on other matters. And what happens when they preach on other matters is that they lose the people who are under them. Now I've seen this across the board with many, many pastors who for the desire and the pride of getting people's attention because of the fire of politics in their life, and this is on both sides, I've watched pastors preach on politics, and they lose all the influence that God called them to have through the gospel of Christ because they decided to preach more than just the gospel. And I'm saying this because when I talk about the Jews and I talk about Israel, there's this political tying into the politics of the world has tried to infiltrate all the ideas of the church. And this goes for sin. This goes for things that become political issues when they're not even political issues, they're church issues. And this goes the same thing with Jews. And the reason why I'm saying this is because one thing I know about the gospel, that if you're like someone who's like, I don't know, like the Jews are the most precious people, or you're like, you know, hate the Jews, you're an anti-Semite, don't be any race, no racism, by the way, in any way. But either way you're at, when I read this, both of you will get your toes stepped on. Because the scripture was not written for your political party. The scripture was written so you could have clarity about what God is doing in your life. And what God has for you, an honest truth to show how gracious he is to you and I. Now, I'm starting with that because every time I talk about anything, I mean, even it just opened up chapter one of Romans, I had people like nervous about what we call political issues. If that's sin nature, that could be from abortion to homosexuality to adultery to lying, and that could be to the Jews. People are going, oh man, I'm really scared. Which way are you gonna lean? I wanna make this really clear. As a body of Christ, I do not represent any party. I represent the kingdom of God. And that's what we're about. Now, it doesn't mean you can't call out stuff. If you want to be someone who calls out stuff, no shame to you, whatever. But don't get confused. We are Christ. We are His. And you're an ambassador here. You're an ambassador here. I want to say this to the patriots. There's a whole word for patriots. And I want to say this to the anti-patriots. You're also very patriotic, just so you know. Both of you, remember that your allegiance is to Him. That no matter what happens in this world, no matter what sufferings, no matter how much damage, no matter how the financial crisis to a worldliness in the world, remember your call is to represent His kingdom. And that letter was to the two pastors from Spurgeon, but I want to say this to you. Some of you guys are getting caught up preaching everything but Christ. That's not your call. You are supposed to speak of the good news of Jesus, that He saved you, that His blood washed you, that you were filthy in sin. You were all messed up. And wherever you think people are messed up, remember Christ is the judge of you, and He has pardoned you through the blood of Christ. What other thing should you be talking about? We got eternity on our minds, amen? So as I go through this, I just want to remind you that my stance on this is what the gospel says. If it bothers you, here's the good news about preaching from the Bible. If it bothers you, you can't be mad at me, suckers. You know what I'm saying? I'm just reading it to you. You laughed way too hard at that. Chill, all right? Yeah. I want to go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 29, because I want to read this to you. Because this is going to go into what we're going to talk about a little bit, about what it is to be a Jew, and kind of confuse our language today. Verse 29, he says, "No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people." I want to remind you of something. A changed heart seeks the approval of God and not the approval of men. If you have a hard time standing on truth because you're afraid that you might disappoint somebody, remember that's a heart issue that you're dealing with. If you're having a hard time on standing on what Christ says, remember, He says, "I'm not ashamed." That means I identify fully with Christ and what He says. That is my King. That is my Master. I identify with Him. Remember, if you're having a hard time standing in the truth because you're worried about the offense of others, I want to say something to you. That's a heart issue. And some of us are trying to navigate what a heart issue is. We're trying to navigate, ways around how to be polished in our speaking. We think that it's a speaking issue, but really it's a heart issue. And we're going to talk about something today, but it's going to be kind of a common theme, is that you need to make sure that your eyes are on the right thing. Because what we find in the scripture is that a lot of people have been trying to adjust in all the wrong areas except the areas that matter most. And so I want to say this to you, a changed heart seeks praise from God. I want to pause for a second. If you were to think, man, what in my life am I doing so that God would be praising me? I want to make that clear, praising you, that God would say, look at my son, look at my daughter. What would your life look like if your heart was fully in the place of going, I don't care about anyone else's opinion but His, I got to get His praise. That's a wild Christianity. We talked about this last week, that when you look at people like Isaiah, who walked around naked for 3 years under obedience to the Lord. That sounds wacko, by the way. If I saw one of you guys doing that, I would call you a wacko. And when I look at Hosea, who married a prostitute under the leadership of the Lord, who constantly cheated on him and went back out into the streets and sold her body. And the Lord said, no, stay with him. But I look at that, I think, man, he must have been judged so hard by everybody. Man, that must have been real embarrassing. But what was his concern? What's going to give God glory? What's going to give God glory? I want to challenge you today. Let that be your heart's desire. Have God, actually, you should pray this. Father, change my heart that I stop trying to get the approval of men, that I'd have the approval of you. He goes on. He says, then what is the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Remember what he said in chapter 2? He's kind of going like, hey, circumcision doesn't really matter so much. So he's coming back. He said, well, is there any benefit to being a Jew? Let me explain really quick. Well, actually, let me read two more verses, and I'll explain to you what this is meaning by this. Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews are entrusted with the whole revelation of God. True, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scriptures say about him, you'll be proved right in the way you say, and you will win your case in court. I got to pause for a second, because we have a little bit of confusion in what the scripture's saying. When we say Jew today, most of us mean two things. One, heritage. Number two, and when I say heritage, I mean bloodline. And number two, people who practice Judaism. Now, both of those are close to being correct, but not a full correction. And so I want to kind of give you the full scope of what it means when he's talking about what benefit is there to be a Jew. And we're going to read this later on, but I'm going to make this quick. This is a little bit of theology for you, and I hope that this benefits you later on in life or even today. But when it talks about being a Jew, it's not just being born of the seed of Abraham. And we're going to read this later. It says, man, not everyone who was born of Abraham is a Jew. It says that very clearly in Scripture. We're going to read that in Romans later on. He says, and you can see this, Esau was born from the blood of Abraham, yet they were not selected for him. He says, no, they were cast out even though he was the blood, because the blood was only part of being a Jew. The next part was holding the covenant, which we talked about last week, holding to the agreement with God. If you would hang on to the laws, everything you read in the Old Testament, he says, if you would do these laws, then I will be your God. But if you don't follow these laws, the scriptures were clear, then you are cut out from being these people. And you're no longer considered, though you might have the heritage, you're no longer going to inherit. Why? Because you're out of covenant. And so the scriptures are pretty clear. Those would be no longer considered, yes, Jew by heritage, but not a true Jew, because they were outside of the covenant. Is that you guys following me with this? Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because there's one more thing that we get confused with. We think that being a Jew is someone who practiced Judaism. Now, I want to say this about those who practice Judaism. They might have heritage, but if they're practicing Judaism, they're outside of the covenant of God. Because the covenant is found in the seed of Abraham, as it says in Galatians. This is deep theology, so bear with me. And it says that seed was Christ. And this is why it says that all the nations will be blessed, because through the seed, you become a child of God. We're going to read this later. I'm saying this because when he says right here, what are the benefits of being a Jew? He's saying, what are the benefits of being someone of the bloodline of Abraham? What are the benefits of people who were raised in the law? He says, what are the benefits? And he says, man, let me tell you what the benefit is. He says, the benefit is you have rich history. The benefit is for generation after generation after generation, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, all the people in your family line, if you're Jewish by heritage in this place, everyone in your family line, they had access to the revelation of God. In fact, this scripture says the full revelation of God. That's what you're enriched with. So we go, well, what about the Gentile? Are they special at all? No, I'm just kidding. No, you are, yes. And a Gentile is someone who is not of the heritage and was not taken on the covenant of God, which we'll talk a little bit more about that because there's ways a Gentile could come in. But I'm pointing this out because Paul's trying to point something out. When Christ came and he brought this new covenant, what he did is he disrupted everything that the Jewish nation who was under the first covenant was hanging on to. He said, man, you guys are going to be my children. You are going to be inheritors of me. And when Christ came, Christ said, that is still true, but I am now your entry point. I am the cornerstone. Everything you had before doesn't make sense until I come into play. And so Christ says this, and all of a sudden there's been this confusion, and there's these Jewish people who are going, yeah, but I'm serving Christ. Is there any benefit to being Jewish? He says, yes. Rich heritage. Now, how many guys are thankful for your heritage? Anyone in here proud of your heritage? Now, listen, I'm a mutt, so I don't really know my heritage that well. I do know that on my dad's side, so I'm not really qualified. On my dad's side, we're part Jewish. My last name's Paiovacci. Did you guys know that? Yeah, it means freckled. That's a cool, it was actually derogatory for freckled people. But, you know, I like rich heritage. I like the fact that my parents, my grandparents came over, my great-grandparents came over from Czechoslovakia, ran a banana stand in New York. I love that. More than that, though, I love my heritage and my parents, that they are two lost hippies who came to Christ. And I love that I have heritage. I want to say this to you. If you are of Jewish descent, I want to make this very clear. You need to celebrate that you are of Jewish descent because you have great heritage. But I wanted you to hear me on this because Paul's about to say, but don't think just because you have heritage that you're above what God's doing. Listen to this. He says, man, God, oh, actually, let me point this out too. He says, true, some of them were unfaithful, verse 3. But just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Of course not. This is to those who believe in the covenant, for those who are Jewish. And the Old Testament, he says, these are for my people. I want to actually explain this to you. It says this in the scriptures. He says, and this is just for a few of you, so bear with me. He says, man, some of you guys are thinking, well, just because some people broke the covenant, does that mean the covenant with the Jewish people is broken forever? He says, no. The unfaithful, by the way, the covenant's been broken. But those who stay in the covenant, the remnant, which we'll read about later, people like Paul, people who like Peter, who were Jewish heritage yet continued with Christ, he says, man, they will continue to receive from the Father as was promised to their forefathers. But I want to go on because I know for some of you guys are going, this is just school, and I want to get to you personally here in a second. He says, of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true, as the scriptures say about him. You'll be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. But, some might say, our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair that for him to punish us? He says, this is merely a human point of view. Of course not. If God was not entirely fair, how could he be qualified to judge the world? But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. I want to pause because I want to talk about you for a second. Did you read that scripture? I doubt anyone in here thought, I bet you my sin God really likes because it makes, you know, him look better. Has anyone ever thought that before? Yeah, you're a psycho for thinking that, all right? But I will talk to you about what he's hitting on. Great book. It's called Thinking and Bet. You could look it up. It's not a Christian book. It's a leadership book. But it's a great book, and it's about a woman. She's who's a woman who gambles. And one of the things she talks about is resulting. Now, I know everyone in here has done resulting in their life. Everyone in here, you've done resulting. This is what resulting is. The outcome of whatever action you might take in gambling. You're playing, you got a good hand, you make some bet, and you lose the hand. The outcome changes your behavior. It's called resulting. And in gambling, that thing, resulting, is actually like a trap that you fall into. That while you're gambling, hey, listen, don't gamble. Be wise with your money, okay? I'm not like downing gambling. I'm just saying I don't support it, okay? You guys hear me on that? I'm going to get condemned on live stream later. But while they're playing, the trap is that you start adjusting your behavior because the outcome isn't justifying what you're doing. And so what happens? People start changing their behavior. This is why I want to talk to you really quick, because he says, man, surely if our sin is glorifying God, surely then it can't be bad. Surely because God's getting glory from my life, then obviously what I'm doing is worthwhile. I want to correct something in the church. Just because there's good things at the end of it doesn't mean it's correct things to be doing. And I'm saying this because I think a lot of people are justifying sin in their life. A lot of people are putting themselves in really bad circumstances and they're saying, yes, but this is better because of X, Y, Z. And they're looking not at their behavior, but rather at the outcome of what's going to happen. And let me just tell you what God's not going to judge. God's not going to judge the outcome of your circumstances. He's going to judge your heart in the midst of circumstances. And you should not be people who are trying to control the outcome of a situation. If you're having a hard time in marriage, let me tell you what you should do. You should check your heart and say, Father, what am I supposed to be doing? That's what I want to work on because that's what you're going to hold me accountable to. Not the outcome of my marriage. When it comes to your children, you know what you should be doing? You should be saying, God, I want to do the right thing. Teach them in the way that they should go. And whether or not they raise up and they do whatever they do, you should not change your method. You should say, no, I'm going to stay in the correct course. He says, man, don't you see that you guys are people who think that even though you're sinful and it serves a purpose, that maybe it's excusable? He's going, that's not excusable. Just because it makes things happy, just because people are joyful about it. He says, that's not it. This isn't the way. This is the thing I want you to really write down in your own heart. The Lord is not judging the outcome of your life. He's judging your heart. He's judging your behavior. He's judging what you do. So what does that mean? That means no matter how bad of an outcome, maybe you die like the disciples. Maybe you get persecuted. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you have a tough time in life. That is not evidence that you are doing it right before the Lord. What's evidence that you're doing it right before the Lord is what your heart posture. Father, I want to obey you regardless of the outcome. Regardless of the outcome, I want to do what's right. If you could catch that, I'm going to tell you right now, that judgment day will be a day of celebration for you. But he also goes on and he says, man, some of these guys are still saying, no, you should sin a bunch. Sinning's okay. You should sin, you know. He's even saying, this guy's saying, Paul's saying, that these people out there who are saying, no, man, if you slander the Lord by great sin, God will be glorified. And this is what he says. He says, man, those people deserve to be condemned. Look to your neighbor and say, I hope you're not condemned. Just tell them that right now. Just tell them. I hope you're not condemned. This is what the scripture says, because I know we're a people who have a weird justice system in our head. Paul says, people who are saying such things, those who say such things deserve to be condemned. When's the last time you said someone deserved to be condemned? When's the last time you said, man, that person deserves punishment? I'm going to tell you probably when you said it, when you didn't like someone's behavior, when you didn't like what they were doing. Have you ever said it because they were preaching a false gospel? I said, man, those guys deserve condemnation. Now, I want to say this, though. I deserve to be condemned. You deserve to be condemned. I think there's this idea that you and I kind of live by that we're pretty good people. Look to your neighbor and say, I think you're pretty good. Be honest, tell them that. I think you're pretty good. You're not so bad. Socially, you're pretty good. And we talked about this a little bit last week. But man, I'm gonna be honest with you. I had a revelation back in 2018 that I deserved God's wrath. And it wasn't because I was out murdering people. Of course, that person deserves wrath. No. I realized I deserved wrath because I saw how gracious my God has been to me. I saw how wonderful he's been to me. I saw that he kept, when I recognized he was the sustainer of my life, that in my breath is in his hand. When I recognized that his grace was much more than just forgiving me of my sins and he would pop in to check on me and leave. No, when I recognized, he's an omnipresent father and I have like rebelled against him. And I have told him I don't like his ways. And I have fought against him. And he, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, the one who has all the might and all the wrath and all the power, was gentle towards me. When I was foolish and he just gently corrected me and brought me in. When I was out there just speaking however I want to speak and doing whatever I want to do, he was gentle. When I was walking into darkness with joy, when adultery was on my mind, when pornography had a hold on me and I was going to it with joy, I wanted to look at it. He was gentle to me. I mean, he was kind. He allowed me another day. He said, one more year. He dug around the roots and he's looking at me going, man, but I'm gentle towards you. I'm going to tell you something. I recognized something that day. I deserve all his judgment, yet he's not giving it to me. And you know what happened to me when I recognized how much I deserved his judgment? I started saying, whoa, you are this good? You are this good that you would bless me, that if I call upon your name, even when I rebel against you, you are still kind to me. When I recognize, I want to just read the scripture really quick, in verse 9, because I got to get to this. It says, well then, should we conclude that the Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we've already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. Man, when I recognize that I was under the power of sin, not just I sinned, not just I did a bad move, not just I accidentally stepped into mud. Not just I committed adultery with my mind. No. When I was under the power of sin, I was a slave to it. My desires, like not just I did bad things, I felt bad. No, my desires were sinful. Who I was messed up. Man, the nature of Tommy was sin-powered and a slave to it. When I recognized, man, he forgave me. And he was gentle towards me. I'm going to tell you what happened to me. For the first time ever, I recognized I deserved condemnation. for the first time ever, I realized I deserve condemnation. Let me tell you what I see in the church. Very few people have recognized that you deserve judgment. And you have somehow patted yourself on the back as if the judge in heaven has...
Check, check.
Thanks. Thank you. Give Eli a hand, my guy. Now, somehow we've patted ourselves up, and we looked at everybody else, and we looked at everybody else's sins. We looked at, you know, you look at the Epstein files, you're like, yeah, they're going to hell for sure, right? You look at them, you go, oh, yeah, they're down and bad. They're terrible. And then you look at the true crime, and you go, oh, those guys are bad for sure. And what are you doing? You're going, yeah, but my judgment's accurate, and you're not concerning yourself with his judgment on your life. And so you look at these guys and, hey, listen, I'm with you. Yeah, they deserve condemnation. But you forget that you're not the judge. And you forget that your judgment, even upon yourself, isn't worthwhile. Because you don't stand upon the end times and calculate your own life. You stand before him. And you go, oh, wait. Father, what is it that you want to do in my life? What judgment do you have? And so many of us have forgotten that you deserve, and this is such like simple gospel, but I'm just gonna tell you right now, the gospel has never changed. I think some of us have forgotten that there's this part in the scriptures that says, man, all have been under the power of sin. All deserve his condemnation. Everyone deserves his wrath. And when I say deserve, I don't mean you deserve it more than the other. You deserve it equally because you've been rebelling against the Creator who's been gracious towards you. And you're still breathing, bro. And some of you guys have been living a life of sin for a long time, and you're still breathing. He's still pouring out grace, and you're going, screw you. You're saying, man, I don't want you. That's what you're saying to him. And he's still going gracious towards you. Don't you know you deserve condemnation? And he's been pouring out grace. Don't you see this? I don't think some of you guys see this. Some of you guys think you'll get to the throne, and you'll be able to say, Father, at least I wasn't like the other tax collectors. Father, at least I wasn't as bad as these guys. You read what Jesus says about the two men who walk into the temple. One's prayer is, God, thank you that I'm not like them. Thank you that I'm not as bad as them. But then there's the other guy who beats his chest. And he says, oh, I am a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. Oh, I see my iniquity. I know who you are. And he says this. Jesus says, one walked away justified. Not the one who said everyone else is bad and I'm doing pretty good. Let me tell you right now, you're in a trap. If you're sitting around going, I'm pretty good compared to everybody else, you're no better than the Pharisee whose prayer was wasted. This is the one who sees the goodness of God. Father, I deserve your condemnation, but you haven't poured it out on me. Oh, Father, like we read in chapter 2, your goodness is bringing forth out of me repentance. In other words, when I see how wicked I've been before you, how you had grace and had grace and had grace, when I twisted your scripture so I could live in my own sinful desires, when I did all these things, you had mercy on me. And once you recognize how good he's been to you, brother, repentance will pour out of you. You don't know how good he's been to you because you think you're so good. You don't know how good he's been to you because you're so prideful in your wicked ways that you walk around. And even though you have adultery that consumes you almost every night, even though you have lies and vanity, even though you walk around and all you think about is your looks and your beauty and who you are, how people see you, that's all you do. You don't have any concern about the praise of God. And you're so vain. And what happens? You think, I don't deserve condemnation. I'm pretty good. No, brother, you're missing it. It's his goodness is why you haven't been condemned. It's not your works, it's his goodness why you are under the power of sin, and it's his goodness that is saving you. Verse 10, he says, man, no one is righteous. Let me say that to you. No one, not you. You're not righteous in your ways just because you look a little bit better than the person next to you. No one is righteous. Still, as I'm saying this, I know what's going on in people's head. Yeah, but at least I'm not that bad. Brother, maybe you're the lesser of two evils, but it's still evil, pal. Maybe you're the lesser of two evils, but you're still evil. And let me tell you what happens to those who walk in these wicked ways. He says they come under judgment. He says, no one is righteous. No, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Their talk is foul like the stench of an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. Check out verse 18. They have no fear of God at all. I preach on this a lot, but I gotta say it again. Leave that scripture up. They have no fear of God at all. Everyone always tries to tell me when I was a kid, fear just means respect. No, it doesn't. Fear does not mean respect. Fear means that you don't want the bad side of something. And listen, I'm gonna tell you about my dad really quick. My dad was a great dad. I hardly ever got in trouble because I was a perfect kid. And I loved being around my dad. I loved being around my mom. I would hang out with them. I remember as a kid, I would sit on my dad's lap. I must have been like 5 years old. I remember, He had a big gut, okay? He did. I'm digging myself a hole here. He had a big belly when I was a kid. So I'd be laying on it and I'd feel him breathing and he'd fall asleep and I'd try to match his breath. I loved being with my dad. His presence was sweet to me. Some of y'all had good fathers. You loved being around your dad. Maybe some of you didn't have good fathers, but you can imagine, you know it. You've longed for it since you were a child, that you'd have this, like a father that you'd be next to, right? But let me tell you something about my dad. One time I got in trouble. I'll never forget this. I give him this thing. I don't know if you guys, your kids might do this, but my dad's like, you need to go clean your room. I'm like, fine. You know, you guys want the hand flip thing? And he pointed me in the chest. That's what he said. He said, don't do what your brother Jared does. That's what he told me, because my brother Jared always did that. And he said, remember, I brought you into this world and I'll take you out. That's what he told me. Holy smokes, dude. My dad's going to murder me. That's what I'm thinking. But it didn't make me afraid to sit with him. It made me afraid to displease him. And so what a lot of people do with the fear of the Lord, they think, well, what am I supposed to do? Like tremble at him? No. You're supposed to fear his wrath. It says this is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. You know why it says that? Because when you first consider what the Lord will think of your actions, you will always choose the wiser way. Because you go, I don't want to displease him. I don't want his wrath to come upon me. And he says, man, look at how these people are living. They have no fear of God at all. Let me speak to you for a second. Do you even fear what he is going to do in the end to those who do not believe? Do you even fear the judgment of sin? Is that even a consideration? Because what I'm going to get into here in the next moment is going to be a big deal whether or not you have any fear in your heart about God. Because you've been sold that Jesus, I remember the picture, the white dude with long flowy hair carrying the lamb. You guys know what I'm talking about? And that's the Jesus you've been preached. And listen, I believe that Jesus is gentle and kind. I've already said that. He does not condemn. But man, we read this a few weeks back when we're talking about the end times. When he returns, it is the time of his wrath. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to do whatever it takes not to be in that wrath. I'm ready to live a life that is full of the gospel. Now, I know what it means to be mixed with the lukewarm ways of the world. No, I got to be someone who says, no, God, I'll lay everything down, even my time so I could pray, even my boredom in the Bible, I'll lay that down so I could read. Have fear of the Lord. Verse 19, because I got to get through this. This is obviously the law applies to those whom it was given for its purposes to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world is guilty before God. Verse 24, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirement of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. That is very important because what he's trying to say here is Gentile or Jew. It doesn't matter. It comes down to this. Do they have faith in Christ? This is what matters. Now, I want to pull back for a second because he might be talking about Jews and Gentiles, but I think that you actually have this problem too, that you want to have a law gospel. You want to know all the rules. Is it okay for me to do this? Is it a sin to listen to secular music? No. Is it a sin to smoke cigarettes? Is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to do that? And what do? We kind of have this law idea. And so we have a Christianity that is based on, if I behave well enough in the law, I will be justified before God. And so what do most people try to work on in their Christian walk? Most people in their Christian walk are doing one thing. They're not trying to fix their faith. They're trying to fix their sin issue. And how do they know they even have a sin issue? Scripture says, by the law, which is what? The Ten Commandments, do not murder, do not envy, do not do all these things. And so what we look at that and go, whoa, I'm not really lining up. And so what we try to do, and I hear this all the time with pornography, I hear this all the time with gossips and slanders, people go, how do I stop doing the sin? Not recognizing that the sin they're doing is just the evidence that they have a wicked heart. And that they're trying to stop something, which, listen, I'm all about putting the effort. You know me, I'm big on putting effort towards something, but this is an important piece. The law is there to expose you, not to make you righteous. The Ten Commandments were there to show you, because you thought you were doing good, that no, you actually have an issue in your life. And that when you fall into sin, whatever that sin might be, if it's adultery and sexual immorality, or if it's lying or whatever it may be, whatever things you're falling into, maybe you have a conviction about drinking and you shouldn't drink, even though drink is not necessarily a sin, but it's a sin unto you. And you find yourself falling into these things. His scripture is saying, don't you understand that the whole point of was to show you that you're unrighteous, that no one is excusable, that he might be in a really bad sin to compare to you, but compared to God, you're in a really bad sin. He says, so you know what you're supposed to do to be righteous? Have faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what kills me about what I just read. You've heard this a million times, yet you still think that your sin from 2 days ago is the qualifier or disqualifier for your relationship with Christ. And you're still full of condemnation. I want to talk to the young men really quick who are dealing with sexual immorality. I want to talk to the young women who are dealing with sexual immorality. I want to say this to you. You've had it in your head. If I could just overcome this one sin, then I would be righteous before God. You've had in your head, if I could just fix this one thing in my life, and you've done everything. For those who are in pornography, you put locks on your phone, you put things to the side, you go, man, if I could just fix this one thing, then I would be righteous. If I could just do this one thing, then I could be approved before God. And every time you fall into it, there's a voice in your head that goes, oh, listen, disqualified again, disqualified again, disqualified again. And Paul's writing here, and he says, no, we're not made right because you didn't break the law. You're made right because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes. You know why I'm saying this? And this is where I'm going to end. This is my end of my sermon. You know why I'm saying this? Because so many of you have been working on your sin issues that you forgot to take a hold of your faith issue. So many people have been trying to fix their sins and not trying to fix their faith. And I want to make this clear to you. Your sin is evidence of where your heart's at, but all you've been trying to do is nip the apple off the apple tree and never kill the apple tree. And so what do you got? You got a bunch of people who lack faith in Christ, yet try to take on the appearance that they're holy. And they do all the work they can. They do everything they can. But there's a faith crisis going on. They actually don't believe in Jesus Christ. And when I say believe, I want to remind you what we talked about 2 weeks ago. That means to rely on him. That means you put your life on it. That means you're making a bet that you're going to do whatever it takes. And if this thing's wrong, I just want to remind you, if this thing's wrong, I should be the most pitied person on this earth. Look at the fool who bet on the invisible God. Look at the fool who believed, not recognized it might be true. No, I'm talking about putting my entire life on this thing. No, willing to suffer in this thing. Willing not to tempt God in this thing. Willing to be someone who says, Father, regardless of my outcomes, if I suffer for all eternity, I will beat my flesh into submission. Why? Because I believe, I rely on who you are. Let me tell you what you need to be doing in your life. You need to stop trying to fix your sin problem and you start working on your faith problem. Do you even believe this thing? Let me say that again. Do you believe this thing? If Jesus Christ, the risen one, the one who died on the cross and rose again, man, if this thing's true, And everything I've been reading in Romans and everything we read in Corinthians and Matthew, that he's going to come back. He's going to come back with judgments. He's going to look at those who called upon his name. He's going to examine them, whether or not they were hypocrites who said they believed something, but they acted a different way. He's going to examine them and see if they were lazy with the gospel that was given to them. Man, he's going to come back, and it's true that there's going to be a judgment seat before him. Is your life going to look the same? I'm going to be honest with you. Like, if that's true, like, if that's really the, if we got eternal life and you're going to stand before the throne of God, and he's going to examine your heart, and that's true, will you look the same? If the answer is no, I want to tell you, stop working on your sin issue and start working on that issue. Wait a minute, holy God, I don't know if I believe this thing. Like, I believe, but Father, I have some unbelief in my heart. Man, I know you say you'll be the provider. All I have to do is seek first all the kingdom and all your righteousness, and that you'll provide. But God, I know that. I don't rely on that. Man, there's a faith issue. I want to say this about us as a believers. I don't know if I had anyone ever challenge me on whether or not I really believe this thing. Now, in fact, we were going to church, we kind of pat each other on the back and say, yeah, we're doing good, we're doing good, we're doing fine. But then I'd examine myself in my bedroom, in my prayer. I go, God, I'm having anxiety. I'm so full of fear. I know my fear is not because of the circumstances. My fear is because I have a belief issue. I need help here. Help me believe you. Oh man, Father, I'm so afraid of death. I don't want to die. Like Kaylin and Lucas, we just got married. We're trying to enjoy it for a little bit, you know? I got life. I got children I'm trying to raise up. I don't want to die. But man, if I believe in the eternal life for me and my children, if I believe in this thing, man, what would I look like? And I just started wrestling in my own heart. What would I look like if I believe this thing? Oh man, I'm not going to be dealing with this stuff. No, no, no. I'm going to start committing my life to prayer. That's what a believer looks like. Someone who commits his life to say, God, I'm not going to skip an opportunity to be next to you. That's what a believer looks like. No, no, no. A believer doesn't care about how big the offense is. He cries out forgiveness for them. Forgiveness for them. No, no, no. A believer, someone who truly believes this thing, they don't walk around with complaining in their hearts. No, no, no. They praise the Lord daily. Oh, God, you saved my soul. All eternity lays to rest, for you defeated death. Man, I want to say this to you. Your problem isn't you have a hard time following the law. The problem is you don't believe enough. Oh, man, if you could just wrestle in your belief system. Man, if you could stop patting yourself on the back saying, I'm doing okay, and start going, wait, God, am I doing okay? I want that changed heart. Am I pleasing you? Like the very first scripture we read, a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God. Oh, God, what do you want in my life? This is the sign of the Christian. This is the sign of the believer. This is the sign of the faithful ones. Lord, what part of me has not fully been sold about you? Oh, Father, I like the guy who prays to Jesus. He says, if you believe, he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm going to tell you right now, that needs to be the cry in your prayer closets. That needs to be the thing that you're going to the Lord. I'm not just talking about one time. I'm talking about daily, Father, you see that I believe. I'm praying to you right now. But God, I could see by the fruits of my life, I have some unbelief in my heart. I need you to help me, Jesus. Oh, Father, I have faith, but help my lack of faith. Don't you see? Man, everyone's been in sin. No one's safe. It says, as we read earlier, not even the angels in heaven are safe from his judgment. No one's safe of this thing. And if this thing is real, then we have to be people who recognize we are not made right. Our Christian walk isn't going to be just about like how we do this or that or how well we sing the song or whether or not we jump or not. No. Our belief in God, our judgment seat is going to be on one thing. No, you fully relied on. You called on the blood and you believed on the blood. When you asked for forgiveness, you believed that I forgave you. When you called on my name, you believed that I heard you. You relied. You put everything on the line for me. You were able to sacrifice everything for this cause. Christ on the cross. Christ risen again from the dead. And I hate to say this to you, but for some of us, we've been here for a long time in church. Some of you were raised in church and your faith hasn't grown an ounce since you were on fire when you were younger. get back to your closets. Get back to the place of saying, God, help my unbelief. I don't see the reflection of what I think it should be. When I see the promises of you, when I see that you forgive me of my sin, I don't see the joy. Help me see my darkness. God, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm gonna pray over you. If you can stand to your feet, I'll make this quick. I want you to close your eyes, and I know Romans chapter 3 is a lot of theology, but it applies to you. In the end, the Pharisees were religious people. The Pharisees were good at pulling on the religious stuff, but they had no faith. They weren't righteous. Now I want to put a warning out to you. Your faith in Christ is what makes you righteous. Stop trying to fix all your other areas. I want you to focus on one area. God, where's my faith? He'll take care of the rest. He's already forgiven you of your sins. Call upon him. He'll forgive you. Now start looking. God, where's my unbelief? Where's my struggle at? So Father, I want to pray over my brothers and my sisters in this house. God, they endured a teaching today, but Father, I pray that they leave this place with a hunger. God, I pray that today they leave with hunger. That Jesus, they start saying, wait a minute, I believe, but man, I need to believe more. That Father, they would start taking the journey of getting rid of unbelief in their hearts. They would start practicing and put into practice, Father, what it looks like to really believe in you, to really rely on you beyond the emotions. Oh, Father, I'm talking about like, no, putting this thing all the way, not testing you, but putting their faith to the test. Man, I say I believe. I sing these songs. But Father, I want to see my life reflect this thing. For this is what we know about faith. Faith is reflected in your behavior. Father, help us. Help us with our faith. Father, like the man who cried out, we believe, but help our unbelief. For Father, in the end, we want to be people with changed hearts. In the end, we want to be people who seek the praise of God, not the praise of man. So Father, I pray that this simple message would change our hearts today. That God, we will no longer live a lukewarm, ruffled with the world life, but a life focused on you. In the name of Jesus, keep your heads bowed for just a second. If you're in this house, you've never given your life to the Lord, today I wanna give you an invitation. You could serve him today. More than that, he will welcome you with joy. Not condemnation, his grace is upon you even now. Man, if you turn to him, he will celebrate you. For those who have been fatherless, he will be a father to you. To those who have a wicked master in their life, who abuses them, addiction, all these things, he will be an excellent master to you. But I don't want to just talk to those who've never given their life. I want to talk to those who at one point give their life to Jesus, but somewhere down the road, they lost their fire. Somewhere down the road, they got caught up in what it looks like to be socially normal and good before the world, but you stopped wanting to please God. And you've had a tug at your heart this morning that it's time to come back to him. I'm going to give you an opportunity. He wants you to come back today. So if you're in this house and you've never given your life to the Lord, or maybe at one point you did and today you wanted to come home, this is what I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to have you come on stage. I'm gonna have everyone get eyes closed. I don't want anyone to look at you. I'll look at you, but nobody else, unless they're peekers, all right? But if you're in this room, you never given your life to the Lord, or at one point you didn't, you wanna come home, all I want you to do is put your hand up real high. Come on, I see you. Come on, I see you. Come on, that's what I'm talking about. Come on. Come on. Come on. I love it. I love it, sis. Listen to me. For those who raise your hand and those online, I want to just tell you right now, we're about to say this little prayer. It can mean everything or it can mean nothing. It's up to you. But this prayer is simple. We're just going to pray, Father, I believe in you. Father, I need your forgiveness. You're going to confess that you've sinned, but God, I need your forgiveness. Wash me. And we're going to make a commitment to follow him all the days of our lives. He's going to lead you into salvation, but I want you to do me one thing. I want you to not just say this prayer, lackadaisical. I want you to say it with your heart. Because you've said empty words before, but don't let it be this time. In church, we're all gonna say this prayer because though my sister over here, my brother over here, give their hands, raise their hands. Maybe there's people in this house who didn't have the courage to do so. So church, we're all gonna say this prayer together. Can you guys do that with me? I want you to repeat after me. Dear Father, I need you in my life right now. I confess I've fallen short. I've sinned. So today I call upon you. Forgive me for all my sins. Wash me. Make me new. And Father, today I give you my commitment. I will follow you all the days of my life. I am yours today. Father, what you want today, you can have it. We thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Church, it says in scriptures, if one comes to the Lord, there's a celebration in heaven. Now, I know we can't hear, but church, can we show these ones who raise their hand what it sounds like in heaven today? Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you guys are so thankful for the blood of Christ in your life?